now with our message. Let me say welcome back to the book of Ruth. As I mentioned with the kids, Ruth is a main character in our story. And this season, this Advent, this Christmas, and into the next year, we are following the story of Ruth. And we're letting Ruth's story help us think about our own lives. We're letting Ruth's story help us reflect upon our own lives and especially on our own family relationships. And even more than that, we're seeing how the characters in the book of Ruth also help us to look forward, past Ruth's time. They help us look forward to Jesus' own birth, appropriate for Advent and then Christmas, and also they help us look forward to his death and resurrection. As we see images and echoes of what God has done for us in Jesus, we see images and echoes of that in the book of Ruth. And so here's the story so far. We started last week with the first chapter of Ruth. We introduced two of the main characters in the book of Ruth. The first, of course, is Ruth herself. Ruth is a woman, a Moabite woman, and Ruth is a young widow as well. Ruth married the son of an Israelite woman named Naomi, only for that man to die shortly after. And Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, is a woman who's lost almost everything. Naomi moved with her husband Elimelech, we heard. They left their hometown of Bethlehem in Israel. There was a famine in the land, and so they probably weren't really excited about this move, but they had to follow where the food was. They moved to where food was available. Naomi moved with her husband to a foreign country called Moab that they weren't really friendly with, but they weren't really hostile to either. She moved there with Elimelech, her husband. She moved there with their two sons, only for her husband to die. After her husband died, Naomi's sons then both got married to two young women. Ruth was one of these young women, and then Naomi's sons also died. And so Naomi is left with no husband. She's left with no sons. She's an older lady, and in the ancient world, that means her prospects are not really good. She has lost everyone except for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth showed tremendous dedication and love to Naomi in our scripture reading last week. When she said to Naomi, we read, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And so Ruth follows Naomi back home to Bethlehem. That's where they are now. They arrive in Bethlehem together, and then that brings us now to the next part of Ruth's and Naomi's story, and that brings us also to a new character who arrives on the scene. Now, the end of chapter 1 told us that they arrived in Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. And so here's what happens. We pick up in chapter 2. And so starting in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, she said, "Let me go to the fields to pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out. Ruth went out. She entered a field and she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech is Naomi's husband, so Naomi's deceased husband. So Boaz, from the same family, he's a relative of hers. So what's going on here is that Ruth and Naomi, they've arrived in Bethlehem together, these two women with no one to help, no one to support them. And so the first order of business is for them to find some food, to start taking care of themselves. Naomi had family in Bethlehem, and so it's probably a good guess to say that maybe her family had provided a place for them to live because they don't have money, they don't have possessions with them. And so the first order of business is for them to find some food to provide for themselves, food to live on. And since it's time to start earning their keep, since it's harvest time, Ruth heads out into the fields to glean. You might not know what that is, to go and to glean in the fields. And what that is this. When you harvest a crop, if you're a farmer, you may know this. When you harvest a crop, when you harvest food from the ground, you never get everything that's in the field. You never get all the food. There's always some little bit left over. There's always some little bit left behind and wasted. You always miss something. And so in that day, when they were harvesting barley around the town of Bethlehem, there would have been some stalks of grain left on the ground because the harvesters missed it. There would have been maybe some heads of grain that broke off before they could be used. The harvesters never would have gotten everything from the field. And if you work today in supply chain stuff, business stuff, You might call that product wastage or shrinkage of the product, right? And so there were people who followed after these harvesters, and these people would pick up all the lost stalks. They would pick up all the extra grains that the harvesters missed. And the word that we use for doing that is gleaning. They would go through, they would pick up everything left behind after the harvesters had been through. And so that's what Ruth goes out to do. She's not a farmer. She doesn't own her own field, but she goes out during the harvest. She goes to other people's field to pick up what their harvesters had missed. And Ruth is going to take this grain home to bake food, to provide food for Naomi and herself. You might be wondering, why don't these farmers, you know, why would they leave anything in their fields in the first place? Why don't they hire someone to go through their fields and pick up everything after them? Why wouldn't they squeeze every little last bit of profit out of their investment in time and energy and land and seed? For these Israelite farmers, it was actually a matter of principle that they didn't do that. They actually had God's command not to go through their fields and pick up the leftovers. They had God's command to leave these leftovers on the ground. Back in the book of Leviticus, for example, we find it elsewhere too, God commanded his people to leave this food behind in their fields because it would be for the good, for the blessing of people like Ruth. God said back in the book of Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your land. Don't gather the gleanings, the leftovers of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. And it was this way that society would provide for people who couldn't do any other work. They could go and they could gather this basically free food laying on the ground. And so imagine this scene. You see a big field full of barley. And if you don't know what growing barley looks like, it looks a lot like wheat. It's a grain. So you know what a wheat field looks like. You can imagine that too. It grows about 3 feet high, and you see a whole train of people moving through this field. First, there comes some men with sickles. They're reaping the barley. They cut off this plant about 2 feet high, so they get the head of grain and a few inches of stem. These men cut it off, and then the grain falls to the ground. After the men with sickles comes a group of women, and they're bent over low because their job is to pick up all the grain that's fallen on the ground. They gather it together in little bundles called sheaves, and they tie it up. And so then there's these little bundles of grain left on the ground so that later they could come through and they could load it all on a wagon for them to take it away and process it, use it, sell it, whatever they would do with it. And then after all these workers, the men with scythes have gone, after the gatherers have gone through and there's these sheaves of grain laying on the ground, then you see a third group of people coming through. And these people would be bent way down low. They'd be in clothes probably worse than the rest because these are the gleaners following after the workers. And they're there to pour, to pick up the extra food, the leftovers laying on the ground. They're the poor and the hungry of Bethlehem. They're maybe the foreigners that no one else will associate with. They're the people with physical injuries who can't work along with the regular workers. And in the middle of this group is where you would have found Ruth. So our story continues. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. He said, "The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you," they answered. This greeting, by the way, shows us Boaz was probably a faithful guy. He was probably a pious man. And Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, he says, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and she's remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." The foreman says that Ruth has been working hard all morning. And now Boaz, remember, is a relative of Naomi's, and even though he doesn't have to, Boaz now treats Ruth like a relative as well. Boaz is kind to this foreigner whom he finds working in his field. Boaz says to Ruth, he says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." And Boaz does several kind things here, by the way. He tells Ruth to stay with the women who are working for him. That means he's actually moving her up in those line of workers, and Ruth isn't actually gathering the leftovers anymore. He says, go and work with the women who are gathering up the cut grain. She gets to gather with this like freshly cut grain now. She's not picking up leftovers. It makes it a lot easier for her. Boaz also says that he's instructed his men not to lay a hand on her. In other words, Ruth now has the protection of Boaz and his workers. And by the way, as a foreigner in that day, as a young woman with no one to look out for her, that means a lot for Ruth to have his protection. And finally, Boaz offers his hospitality too. His hospitality. Boaz allows Ruth to go and drink from the water that his workers have brought out to the field. And now Ruth is just overwhelmed by this generosity. Ruth bows to the ground and she asks him, What have I done? Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? The generosity that Boaz shows here is not normal. This is not normal. And so Ruth asks why. Boaz says he's heard of Ruth's devotion to Naomi. He's heard how Ruth left her homeland and followed Naomi. Boaz even hints that his generosity, he believes, is the Lord's will. He says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so Boaz offers all these things to Ruth, and they go back to work. That's what they're there for. Boaz supervises his workers. Ruth is there gathering up her grain. It's a much easier job for her now that she gets to gather from this freshly cut grain instead of the leftovers. She's having a much easier time of it, and the morning passes. The sun gets high, and it's time for lunch. So Boaz continues to take an interest in Ruth. He invites Ruth over to share his lunch, and Boaz is generous again. He offers her some food. Ruth is able to eat all that she wants and even have leftovers at the end. And that is quite remarkable for Ruth, who that morning was probably not sure whether she would even be able to eat that day, whether she'd find enough to provide for herself. That's not bad for Ruth. And again, Boaz tells his workers to let Ruth gather her grain. He even tells them, leave some on the ground for her. Pull out some stalks from those sheaves and just leave them on the ground for her. So at the end of the day, Ruth has gathered enough grain, enough barley, that she, scripture tells us, she's heading home with an ephah. That's about 30 pounds worth of grain. That's enough to feed her and Naomi for several days at least. And it's not just because Ruth has been a hard worker, she has, but it's also because the man Boaz was kind to her. And so I'm sure Ruth, walking home, I'm sure Ruth was kind of surprised at how her day went. That morning, heading out, I think Ruth was probably expecting a very difficult day, or even a dangerous day of work, because the only work available to Ruth was this difficult and tedious job of basically gathering the scraps, gathering the leftovers, so that she and Naomi would have something to eat. Nowadays, that's kind of like what we call dumpster diving, right? You go and you find everyone else's leftovers. And then being an outsider, too, as a foreigner, Naomi would have been vulnerable to all kinds of abuse. You know, there is a reason that Boaz told his men not to lay a hand on Ruth back in verse 9. And most of all, Ruth could have expected a difficult life in Bethlehem. Most of all, just really because of the way people are. Because of the way people are. Because we know we do this. Because we always tend to do the most for ourselves and we tend to do the least for others, don't we? Because it's easy for us to overlook the needs of other people. And this, again, it's just the way we are. We care the most about ourselves, our family, and our friends, those people we are closest to, but we don't always care about people outside that circle. We don't always take the time to care about those people in need, those people whom we don't know, those people whom we don't owe anything to. But Boaz, in this story, he shows us a different and a better way to be. Boaz enters into Ruth's life. He doesn't owe her anything, but he sees Ruth, this woman in need, and he reaches out to her. And when Boaz does this, when Boaz reaches out to Ruth with kindness and generosity, he's really looking in two directions. He's looking back at the law of God given through Moses, and he's also looking forward at Jesus, and he's becoming a model of what Jesus does for us. And so Moses looks back to Moses. He looks back to the law of God that Moses gave to the Israelites. We mentioned that Boaz seems to be a faithful guy. When he greeted his harvesters, he said, "The Lord be with you." That's the sort of thing a faithful guy would say. And so Boaz probably would have known the law of God. He would have known passages like this one from Deuteronomy 10, where God says, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the foreigner." residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And the Lord's care for those people who have nobody else to watch out for them, that's a theme that runs through Scripture, actually. We can look at the Psalms, too, from Psalm 146. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And many of the prophets speak about this as well. Here, for example, from the prophet Zechariah, he says, don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. And you know, the fact that God cares for people in helpless situations, that's really good news for you and for me. Because the things that Boaz does for Ruth in our story today, his acts of kindness and generosity, Boaz's actions here really reflect the kindness that God shows to us through his son Jesus. More than anything else, Boaz is a picture of Christ for us here. Because in our sins, we are foreigners to God, living far away from him. We can have nothing to do with him in our sins. But when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, our sins were forgiven. Our own lack of care, our own lack of empathy for people in need, those sins were forgiven. And in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are given a right relationship with God, our Father in heaven. We are brought near to him, to know him, to love him, and to live with him. And if we're going to identify with anyone in our scripture reading today, if we're going to look at anyone in our scripture reading and say, hey, that person really represents me, it should be Ruth. Because we are the ones who live as foreigners to God. We don't deserve his attention or mercy, and yet God reaches out to us anyway through his son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he describes this action beautifully in the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. And Paul says this in verse 12 and 13 of that chapter. At that time you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And later in the same chapter, Paul says, consequently, or as a result, he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers to God, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And so when Boaz saw Ruth, a foreigner, a widow, someone who had nobody else to care for her, and when Boaz reached out and made her welfare his own concern, Boaz really shows us what the heart of God looks like. Boaz shows us what Jesus does for you and for me. And because Jesus cares for you and for me, we also should reflect his same concern for those who are weak, for those who are poor, for those who are foreigners to us. And you know, today these people might not be the widows and the fatherless, as Moses would have put it. Today these people might be single parents. Today these people might be divorcees, people living in isolation, children who need parents too, anybody who's carrying a burden and who doesn't have a friend or someone to help shoulder the load. These are the people whom God calls us to care for here. And now remember that we're using the story of Ruth to help us think about our own lives and our own families this holiday season. And you know, I believe that this portion of the story should cause us to stop and ask us this question. When we're with our families, what are we teaching them? When we're with our families, do our actions teach our families to care about family first, which is a good and appropriate thing to care for our families? Or do our actions teach us to care for family only? Family only. I believe that one of our jobs as parents and grandparents even is to teach our kids and grandkids that the Lord is concerned for those people whom everybody else ignores. So we should be concerned for those people too. You know, our families are not meant to be only inward facing, looking in toward one another and ignoring the world around us. Our families are meant to look outward also. We're meant to look both inward to one another and outward to those around us. Our families, our neighbors, our communities. And you know, it's kind of counterintuitive, but I believe that if we can teach our families to care for those people whom we don't normally care for, then each of our families will actually experience more togetherness, as we recognize that our families really aren't just here for the benefit of me and we in a selfish sort of way, but we recognize that our families are here for the benefit of our neighbors, our community, all people who could use some help with the burdens that they bear. And so this holiday season, there's lots of ways you can do that. You can teach your family to care for people around you in lots of ways, but here's some ideas. You know, one simple thing would be to invite someone to your Christmas celebration, someone who doesn't have a family with whom they can celebrate. Invite someone who's alone for the holiday, someone who needs a friend, and that's pretty easy. Since Christmas is the time we exchange gifts, here's another idea. You could take some time during your gift giving to prepare some gifts for others who have some needs, right? You could pack some items for a place like the Rescue Mission here in town, or the Caris House, or the Shepherd's House, or one of these other worthy organizations, causes. Outside of Christmas celebrations, it's a great time to get to know your neighbors. You could cook a meal for your neighbors. You could call a nursing home to see if there's people who'd like to be visited. You could make cards to give to people in those nursing homes or assisted living facilities. And you can always volunteer with charitable organizations. We know those things, food banks and others. And you can do all of these things, really, with your family. There are ways not just to serve and to show care for others, but also ways to teach our children and our grandchildren also the value and the importance of caring for those outside our own family. And whatever you do this season, help your family remember that we're not just about our own families. In Jesus, we are no longer foreigners to God, but he has drawn us near to him. And so we too should have, and we should teach our kids and our grandkids to have, God's own concern for those who are lonely, those who are weak, those who have nobody else to care about them. Even though Ruth was a foreigner to him, Boaz saw that Ruth was important to the Lord. Boaz invited Ruth into that relationship and blessed her generously. And so this holiday season, and always, let's be like Boaz. Amen. Let's stand. We will continue now by confessing what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, this ancient statement of faith from the church. And as we say these words today, of course, we can think about that second article of the Creed. When we talk about Jesus and his work for us, and we can reflect upon God's kindness for us when we didn't deserve it. So you'll see the words of the Creed on the screen, and we confess our faith together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We are going to continue now in our worship with our time of offering. And so let me say, if you are a guest or a visitor with us today, we don't expect anything from you. This is a time for our members and our regular attenders here at Southwest to give back to God a portion of what he has already blessed us with. And in fact, if you are a guest or a visitor with us here today, we'd love for you to receive something from us. There's some gift bags in the hallway on the table. Please grab one of those on your way out. Also, everyone, you have these yellow connection cards in your bulletin. Please fill that out. Let us know that you're here. That helps us take care of all those whom God has gathered here at Southwest Lutheran Church. So now the ushers will come forward, and we'll continue with our offering.
There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place where I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. There's a place where I lose myself in Him. There's a place where I find myself again. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. with my Father God in fields of grace. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. I love my Father. My Father loves me. I dance for my Father. My Father sings over me. And I love my Father. My Father loves me. I dance for my Father. My Father sings over me. And nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away from me. Oh no, nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away from me. No, there's nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away from me. Oh no, nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away from me. Yeah. There's a place where religion finally dies. There's a place where I lose my selfish pride. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grace.
Well, we will continue now with our time of prayer as we bring our thanks to the Lord, as we bring our concerns, our needs, our requests for help and healing before the Lord. And so let me ask, are there any prayer requests from those gathered today? Yeah.
Celebrate a friend who's 12 years cancer-free from liver cancer.
Awesome. Okay. Well,
LaVon.
We can. What was her name?
LaVon.
All right.
You do a real good job.
Don't say that at the funeral. What was your friend's name that is cancer-free? Frank. We can give thanks for Frank. Any other prayer requests? Yeah. On Monday? Okay. Well, we will pray for them. And her family as they travel. We'll pray for